Let us pray. Lord, your word is our salt. Without it, we lose our being, our joy, and our ability to live into your truth. Open our hearts and our minds to listen and to hear your word today. Amen. Our scripture this morning is taken from Mark's gospel account, chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worms never die and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Friends, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God."
Oof. We pick up this morning where we left off last week, and the lectionary gospel readings for these weeks have had us in a particularly tough bit of Jesus' teaching. There were some tough things last week, and things aren't getting much better, and certainly not any easier this week. This here is a stark passage. We are in the middle of this section of Mark's gospel that is an on the way sort of section. Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem, and it is as they are on the way that they are learning slowly and with much difficulty, but they are learning what exactly this way of Jesus, this way of God's kingdom, is really like. Last week's call was difficult, and this week's is even more so. So I'm sorry about that. I don't have any fun story about me getting into trouble as a teenager to help ease us in and bring us into this week's passage. Jesus here actually has more than enough little stories here for us, with all sorts of, we can be honest, very severe and troubling imagery. And so as we look at this passage, and we look at what Jesus said, just remember, I'm the messenger, right? This isn't from me. I can only work with the material I'm given, and this is what Jesus has given us today, all right? I'm the messenger. Can we agree with that? Okay, good. John and one of his disciples, immediately after the events of last week's passage, he blurts out, "Jesus," or "Teacher, teacher," he exclaims. Now, if you remember from last week, this is what had just happened. Jesus has just called out his disciples for arguing about who was the greatest, which was right after, mind you, right after he, Jesus, had just again talked about how he had come to give up his life to serve everybody. And they're arguing about who is the greatest. And so Jesus calls them out with a question, and then he says, "Whoever wants to be first has to be last of all, has to be servant of all." And then Jesus had just stood a child, someone with no standing whatsoever, stood that child in their midst and said, whoever welcomes one such as this in my name welcomes me, and by welcoming me, welcomes the one who sent me. And so it's in response to this that John blurts out, teacher! And what comes out of his mouth betrays the fact that he has not been tracking with what Jesus has just been saying and showing them. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. We hindered him because he was not following us. He was not one of us. As if he was expecting a gold star for this or something from Jesus. Whoever welcomes one such as this child who has no standing at all welcomes me. Teacher, we stopped this person. We hindered this person doing your work in your name because they were an outsider. They are not one of us. Oh, John. Now notice. Well, first, remember way back to the beginning of Mark's gospel? The first thing that Jesus does after calling the first of his disciples was to go and heal someone by casting out an unclean spirit. And this has become a hallmark of Jesus' ministry, so much so that the disciples, as part of being his disciples, they are empowered and called and tasked and sent to go out and do the same. And on top of that, just before this week and last week's passage, the lectionary skipped over it, but you can go back and read it. Earlier in chapter 9, the disciples were sent out to do that, and they were unable to. They were unable to cast out an unclean spirit. They failed. But apparently, this other unnamed person, who's not one of them, is out and about doing what they had been called and yet unable to do. And so maybe it's jealousy. Teacher, we saw someone doing our work. So we tried to stop him. We hindered him. We got in his way. Or maybe John's still stinging a little bit from that rebuke of them all when they were arguing over who was the greatest, and now he's trying to, I don't know, maybe kiss up a little bit or maybe change the topic altogether. Teacher, we saw this person who's not one of us trying to get in our business. So don't you worry, Jesus. We put a stop to that. And so Jesus, I mean, really, could he have picked a worse group of students? Over and over again, they don't just not get it. They get it all kinds of wrong and backwards and upside down. And so I don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. I don't know if Jesus let out a sigh of exasperation or what. I would have. John, do not stop him. Right? We kind of just went over this, John. But let's go over this again. And so Jesus goes on to say, oh, is the camera not working? Are we not streaming? Oh, okay. And so Jesus goes on to say, no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. Even if this guy out there, John, even if he's just using my name, look, whatever his motivations, people are being healed and set free in my name, Jesus says, and that's what matters. That's why I'm here. That's why I've come. My work is being done. The work I have called you into, that I have called you to be a part of, is being done. And lives, John, lives are being changed. Even, by the way, even this guy out there is just using my name, even if he's insincere about it, trust me, he can't keep doing it without himself being changed because my work is being done. Notice the pronouns John used when he came to Jesus. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following. He was not one of us. Not, and we're worried he doesn't belong to you, but that he doesn't belong to us, to our little group. He doesn't see things the way we do. He's from that other denomination, that one that's a little too liberal, or the one that's a little too conservative, right? I heard he's even from that other political party. John, and presumably the other disciples as well, is worried that the wrong sorts of people are out there doing God's work. Or maybe even worse, they're worried that God's work is being done and they're not in on it. They're not the center of it. Sure, maybe them arguing among themselves about who among them was the greatest, maybe that was wrong. I'll grant you that, Jesus, John's thinking. But surely there's got to be some prestige, some sort of privilege for being part of your inner circle of disciples. And so again, Jesus finds himself trying to focus them again on the work of God that is at work in the world. Because Jesus is all about giving himself up for the sake of the world, and he is calling his disciples to do the same. And yet John is stuck on that same old worn out and weary concern over the prestige of being one of the elite, focusing on his status as one of God's chosen, rather than on what he has been chosen for. And so everything from these awesome, inspiring deeds of power on down, Jesus says, on down to the simplest offering of a cup of water in the service of the work of God. Don't hinder, Jesus says. Don't get in the way of those who are out giving faith and healing to others. Don't get in the way of what is giving faith and healing to others. If you see God's work being done, if you see people being healed and freed, don't fuss about how it's not how you would have done it. Rather, celebrate that it is happening. Rejoice in it. Maybe you even go offer them some water. Maybe you support them. And now, as Jesus, it seems, is more and more wont to do, he takes the opportunity to crank it up to 11. He ups the ante, and he calls things into even starker contrast without sugarcoating it. Jesus seems to think that what the world and we need is more salt, not more sugar. If any of you put a stumbling block in front of, if any of you do things to trip up one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. That's an image, isn't it? Remember, I'm just the messenger. Don't hinder the faith. Don't get in the way of the faith. Don't put obstacles in the way of faith being done and grown and shown in the growing and learning faith of others, right? As the disciples have shown, we are all going to stumble. The disciples stumbled along the entire way. We're all going to stumble along as we seek to learn to try to follow Jesus, because it is hard. It's hard to die to yourself. It's hard to serve others. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to receive forgiveness. It's hard to not believe that we have to earn God's love. And it's hard to not believe that we can therefore lose it if we stumble too much or if we don't try hard enough. It is hard to simply trust in God's grace. It is. And so we're all going to stumble along without, Jesus says, without us out there adding to that for others. And then that's not even enough, because Jesus continues. If your hand or your foot or your eye causes you to stumble and you trip yourself up from your hand or your eye or your foot, if you trip yourself up in this life and way of Jesus, cut them off, gouge them out. It's better to enter the life of Jesus and the kingdom of God one-armed, one-legged, and one-eyed than, well, some pretty stark language there, isn't there? Better to do that, Jesus says, than end up in hell. And here we were thinking millstones and being tossed in the sea sounded bad. The word there for hell is the word Gehenna. Gehenna is the name of a place, a very real and literal place, a place you could find on the map. Gehenna was a place they could have walked to if they wanted, because Gehenna was the name of a ravine outside the city of Jerusalem. It was a place with a history. Way back, centuries before the time of Jesus, when it was still the kingdom of Judah, this ravine was a place of child sacrifice, a place where God's people got involved in this practice of sacrificing children. You can read about it back in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 if you want. And now in these more contemporary times of Jesus, that wasn't going on, but it had become a dump. It was the town dump, a place for garbage to be thrown, refuse to be piled up and burned. It was a big trash pit that was constantly burning the trash and garbage and refuse right there in this ravine outside the city. And so you get the image here, right? The image that was there and the history of this place, the picture that Jesus is painting and the warning that goes with it. In the midst of this teaching of Jesus, right, about his concern over what his disciples are doing or rather not doing, where Jesus is using very hyperbolic language, language we are not meant to take literally, millstones tied around necks, people being thrown into the sea, hands and feet being cut off, and eyes gouged out. Right? Again, I told you this was a severe passage. And remember, you agreed, I'm just the messenger here. In the midst of this teaching of Jesus, there's this language of Gehenna, the unquenchable fires and where the worms would be in the garbage, right? In the midst of all of this hyperbolic language, that's when he starts talking, at least here, about hell. Language we are not meant to take literally, but images and warnings we are meant to take very seriously. Because here, whatever we want to make of the idea of hell, Jesus brings up this well-known place outside the city, this place of a literal, unquenchable fire and a constant reminder of the times and of sacrificing their children for the sake of trying to hold on to power and control and gain esteem and prestige in the eyes of the world around them. Whatever we make of ideas of what hell is, here in this passage, we need to keep in mind that Jesus is not setting out to give a theological treatise on what hell is or is not, or a doctrine of hell, but what he is doing is using very vivid and hyperbolic, severe and stark imagery to cut through and help us understand the seriousness of following and of living into and of living out the ways of Jesus and the ways of the kingdom of God. He says, not doing that is what hell is and what it is like. Don't hinder those who give faith and help others find healing and wholeness in Jesus' name, even if it is from not us. Don't get in the way, he says to his disciples. But rather, if anything, maybe celebrate and support them in the ministry and work of God that is being done in his name. And don't hinder the faith. Don't get in the way of the faith of others. Don't put stumbling blocks, but maybe instead, rather than add more things to do, more things to overcome, maybe even not ask what more do they need to do to grow in faith. Maybe the question for us is what more can we clear away for them? Not what needs to be added, but what can we take off their plate? What can we clear away? And finally, leave behind whatever it is that is hindering your faith, your ability to live into the life of grace and mercy, love and service, sacrifice and healing that Jesus is calling you into. even if it feels like cutting off a part of yourself. Surrendering the need to be right for the sake of truly being able to love a neighbor right where they are. Finally, making that decision to go to that 12-step program or making that first appointment with a counselor or a therapist. Deciding to turn off your favorite news cable news channel. Letting go of a favorite or cherished tradition in order to welcome in someone else with theirs. My goodness, any number of things that feel like cutting off a part of ourselves, but they get in our way of growing in the way of Jesus. I'm sure we could sit here and all of us could list a whole bunch of metaphorical hands, eyes, and feet. Finally, deciding to forgive that person, or maybe even more difficult, finally deciding to ask without qualification for their forgiveness. Giving up a point of view for the sake of seeing through someone else's. Worrying less about letting go of defining where the boundaries are and making sure they are known. And concerning ourselves more about where the center is and making sure he is known. All of these sorts of things can certainly feel like cutting off a part of ourselves. Better to do that, Jesus says, than, well, we'll let Jesus' imagery stand and remind us of the seriousness of what he's talking about. And so we might read and hear these warnings about placing stumbling blocks in the way of others and ourselves and begin to ask ourselves then, what if we saw ourselves and our calling in this world as those who are meant instead to be a people who go out and clear the way, to see and understand that the way of Jesus might be less about what more do I need to do and more about what needs need to be let go of and cleared away. What if we saw ourselves and our calling in this world to be a people who clear the way to hope and healing, who clear the way to forgiveness and repentance, who clear the way for justice and righteousness, who clear the way for being filled with God's abundance, who clear the way for welcome and refuge, who clear the way for the finding of salvation and redemption, and who affirm, celebrate, and support anywhere and everywhere that that is happening. Perhaps then that is how we keep our saltiness. Perhaps that is how this world, God's world, the world Jesus came to redeem and save, and all in it, us included. Perhaps that is how it is preserved. And perhaps that is how we participate in seasoning this world with all the things of grace and hope, justice and righteousness, forgiveness and redemption, peace, God's shalom and love. If we're going to stumble along, and we will, then let us stumble into the grace and mercy of Jesus. And family, if we stumble, let it be because we are at work clearing the way for others, clearing away all that would hinder the work of God that is being done by not us, clearing out all that would make others, especially the youngest or the youngest in faith among us, stumble. Clearing out all that might make them stumble. And if we stumble along, let it be because we have let go. Because we have cut away those metaphorical hands, eyes, and feet that were causing us to truly stumble in the first place. As we are all on the way with Jesus, learning the serious business of faith, hope, love, grace, and mercy, righteousness, and justice, forgiveness, and repentance, healing, and wholeness that he has come to call us into. And in so doing, may we therefore season this world. And may we be seasoned with nothing less than the same. Family, may we be, and may we continue to become such a people as this, who are on the way, stumbling and all, but who are on the way with Jesus. Amen.